Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. As Becca said, today we're starting our new series called Fire and Life. And it's kind of a strange name. You know, what do you think of when I say fire and life? For me, because I worked in retail, I think of the latest fragrance from Macy's. Introducing Fire and Life, be bold and alive with Jesus, exclusively at Macy's. No. That's not what we're doing. That's not it. It is way better than that. Let's start with the life part. Life. This is the part that I love. And you know, we've been talking about this over the last year or so from different angles. Jesus, bring us to life. Transform us. Give us the kind of life you have. New and better life. In 1 Peter it says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. New birth. A couple of years ago, I took my Bible and I started going through it and just highlighting all the places it talks about new life, Jesus bringing us to life. And let me tell you, Jesus, the Bible, is way more focused on new life than it is on hell or sin or the rules. Now, careful. Our sin matters. It does. It put Jesus on the cross. Our sin absolutely does matter. But you know, dealing with our sin is not the goal. The goal is new life. In fact, even during Lent that we just went through, we saw how seeing our sin, repenting of our sin, leads to, it's a pathway to new life. Actually, let's step way back here. Let's step back and look at the whole last year. All right? We have learned a lot about how Jesus brings us to life. If we go back to last summer in Colossians, we learn that as we fall in love with God, as we feel his power, as we look at his majesty, he brings us to life. We want to be transformed. And then we looked at, starting at this year, we looked at the fruits of the Spirit in Jesus. We looked at how he lived those out. And I don't know about you, but I love that. I want to be like him. We've also learned some harder lessons about how Jesus brings us to life. Like during Lent, repentance is a huge one. Or lament. If we go back to last fall, as we were addressing the abuse in our community, lament, it's a powerful tool for processing our sorrow, for coming into God's presence and letting him bring us to life. It's all about new life in Jesus. Fire and life, same goal. Jesus, bring us to life. But how? How? We need to learn more about the how. We need to talk about the fire. The fire that we're talking about is how it's actually, it can be kind of hard to be a follower of Jesus. There is trouble and opposition and persecution. Jesus was perfectly clear with us. John 16, in this life, in this world, you will have trouble. Trouble. Or here's one that, here's a verse that doesn't get put on a lot, embroidered on a lot of pillows. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me, the words of Jesus. You see, it's a normal part of following Jesus for this kind of stuff to happen. This can happen to us. And I get it. Here in America, it's hard for us to relate. Yeah, if we were in other parts of the world, or if we went back to the start, the first century, there you could easily, for following Jesus, you could lose all your friends, your family, your job, your home, even your life, be crucified, fed to lions. For us today, it's easy to forget that's part of this deal. And when we actually follow Jesus, when we live differently, and then, you know, people look down on us. They say bad things about us. Maybe we lose some friends. We lose a job. Things get hard, and they always get hard. We're not very well prepared for that. We're better at complaining than we are at coping. We need to be reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, what's Peter saying here? What is he telling us about the fire? Is he just saying, suck it up, buttercup? Is he saying, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, you gotta just grin and bear it? No, there's something deeper here. It's all throughout the book of 1 Peter. There's something deeper. He's saying that if Jesus brings us to life, he hasn't brought everyone to life, right? In this world, we are surrounded by people that are still spiritually dead. So buck up, okay? You're surrounded by the walking dead, and the spiritual zombies, they're going to attack us from time to time. That's going to happen. Okay, there's a grain of truth in that. But come on, let's be clear. Our job is to love the spiritual zombies, not to kill them, okay? And besides, I want to say, this ain't enough, is it? For me, it's not enough. For me to rejoice in my suffering, in the fire, the fact that we're surrounded, no, that's not enough. There's something even deeper here. The Apostle Peter, he also says, in all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials in the fire. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, I'm no blacksmith or guy that even understands metal, but I do get the gist of what Peter's saying here about being refined by fire. The metal goes into the fire, and it burns away the imperfections, the impurities, and that one comes out is pure gold. Now, this ain't about metal. We go into the fire, and what happens there is either we are burnt up, we come out as cinders, or we come out as pure gold. Jesus uses it to bring us to life. There, do you see it? That's how, it's another way of how Jesus brings us to life. The fire is a tool. The trials, the suffering, the hardship, the troubles, the persecution of life, Jesus uses that to bring us to life. Yeah, we don't rejoice in suffering for suffering's sake. Following Jesus is not about sadomasochism. No. No, we rejoice in the suffering, in the trials, because we get life. We get life. Life beyond our wildest dreams. Fire and life. That's where we're going this spring, okay? And to do that, we're going to use the books of 1 and 2 Peter. In fact, I would encourage you to read those books of the Bible at home, maybe once a week. They're just a couple pages long. It's not hard. In fact, in the seat backs in front of you, we got little bookmarks. You can follow along as we go through this. 1 and 2 Peter, they are letters. They are action-packed letters, packed full of good things for us today. So today, we're just going to start in 1 Peter with just the introduction to the letter, like the to and the from part. And even there, Peter packs in. He packs the gospel, what results from the gospel, new life. He's got the whole Trinity packed in there. There is so much. So grab a Bible. Page 828 in the Bibles we have here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start out. We're going to start pressing in to fire and life. So come, Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. We need you. We need your love. As there is fire in this world, there is hardship, and there is trouble, and there are trials. And as we face them, we can face them with you. And Lord, I thank you and praise you and celebrate you that you use that to bring us to life. We come out as pure gold. God, do that incredible work in us. In Jesus' name, I ask for that for each and every one of us. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Again, this is the intro to the letter. It's just the from and the to. So Peter's letter is from, wrong page. It's from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, probably, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Wow, there is so much packed in there, so much. You got the whole Trinity and how they're working together. We're not going to even be able to unpack all of that today. No. Again, what we're talking about is fire and life. And so today we're going to focus in on identity. We're going to look at who is this letter to? Who is Peter's letter to? Because who we are determines how we live. Who we are defines how we receive new life, and it even defines the fire that we experience in this life. So, what is the identity that Peter is inviting us into? Who is this letter to? Well, there's three parts to it. First, this letter is to exiles, scattered exiles. Second, it's to God's elect. It's to the chosen. And third, this letter is to those who are alive. They are alive because of his blood. They are alive. They are alive because of what God has done to give us lives of obedience. God's done all of that in us. We're going to unpack that, the fact that we are exiles, that we are chosen, and that we are alive. We are going through all of those things today because, again, who we are matters. It defines how we live, and we're going to learn how those things produce fire and they produce life in us. So, to start out, we are exiles. Exiles. You and I, we don't belong here. Nope. We don't. No one does, right? We can feel that. All of us can. We can feel that this world is not our home. You know, why evil should not win. We get that. We particularly get that when we experience death. It is us as humans, we do not accept that death is a normal part of life. When our loved ones die, we're not just sad. We think it's wrong because death is not our home. Now, we're here in this place that is not our home because of our sin. Yeah, because of our rebellion. Our home is with God, and our sin, our rebellion, means we lost him. We lost our home. It's just like Adam and Eve. We are all born into exile. Now, the good news, the great news, is that with Jesus, we can go home. We can go home. Jesus, maybe you know him, right? Only Son of God. He humbled himself, became human, lived a perfect life, and then he suffered and he died. He experienced hell in our place in order to pay the price for all the bad things we have done, and also so he could give us his righteousness, his perfection, so that we can be with him. We can be with him and enjoy his life-changing love. Many of us, we believe that. We believe that. We have humbled ourselves and accepted, gone to him empty-handed and accepted his gift. Jesus is bringing us to life. And if you haven't done that, no time like the present, right? Just tell Jesus that you're in, that you want his gift of new life. Now, the thing is, even though Jesus has brought us to life, we still live here, right? In this broken world. Peter describes us as exiles, but probably a better translation of the Greek word there is that we are resident aliens, foreigners. Later in the letter, he describes us as foreigners. You know, until Jesus returns, until there is the new heaven and the new earth, until he makes everything new, until he dwells with his people, until then, we will live here. And it is a foreign land for us. It is not where we belong. Yeah, following Jesus is a great deal. Seriously, you get forgiveness of sins. You're free from sin and death. You get Jesus bringing you to life. You get Jesus' presence, the ultimate prize. You get all of that. And you keep living here, right? In this broken world that is not our home. We don't belong here. It's good to be honest about this. If we're followers of Jesus in this world, we're never going to be fully satisfied. Nope. The trials, the fire, the suffering, they're all related, actually, to the fact that we belong to Jesus, that he's brought us to life. Biblical scholar Karen Jobes, she's way smarter than me, and she puts it this way. Once I find the right page. The encouragement that Peter will offer his readers in the body of the letter is founded on the insight in his salutation and greeting that becoming a foreigner with respect to society is a consequence of being chosen to participate in a new covenant established by Christ's blood. You see that? Well, here, to put another way, the only reason that we are surrounded by spiritual zombies is because Jesus has brought us to life. There is fire, there are trials. We are foreigners in a zombie world, but never lose sight of the fact, the amazing fact, that we are no longer spiritual zombies. We have been brought to life, and that is so, so good. So good. And it can be a little complicated to live in a broken zombie world. Yeah, it can be. We're not supposed to run from the fire, to withdraw. God calls us to engage in this world, but not to be assimilated, to accommodate this world. And the key to that is holding on to our citizenship in Christ. And that can be really hard to do because this culture that we're in, this world it wants to define who we are. Our culture, it's so easy in our culture to define who we are by our jobs or our ethnicity, our race, or by our politics today. And those things aren't necessarily bad. No, you can be a follower of Jesus. You can be a follower of Jesus and be a white Republican carpenter. You can be a black Democratic musician. You can be a Hispanic libertarian doctor. You could be an Asian independent teacher. All those things are fine as long as Jesus comes first. As long as that identity is our number one, our governing identity. Primary in our lives. Do you see it? The trial, the fire that we often face is right there. It's remaining foreigners. It's putting Jesus first. How are we doing at that? Okay, we're exiles, but that's not all. We're also God's elect. We are chosen. We are chosen. If we're followers of Jesus, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Before God created the world, God the Father knew who he would save, and none of us are saved unless the Holy Spirit does his work, right? He sets us apart. He gives us new life. Now, we could do an entire talk on the doctrine of election, right? It's a big thing, the doctrine of election. You know what I'm talking about? It's an old debate between predestination and free will. We could do a whole talk on that, but I would rather not. Okay, maybe someday we'll have a class on it. How's that sound? But I will say, I'll tell you that I do believe people like C.S. Lewis who say that both are true, that it's two sides of the same coin, that it is true that that you and I, we're not saved because we believe. We believe because we're chosen. We're not chosen because we believe. We believe because we're chosen. And at the very same time, our actions, our behavior determines our eternal destiny. Confused? Easy, because they're a paradox, right? It's a mystery, and I can't explain it to you. No one can, and it's okay that humans don't understand everything because we're not God. Also, I want to quickly say, if you're freaked out by what we're talking about here, like, oh no, I might not be chosen. Oh, am I going to hell? If that's where you're at, wait a minute. If we're concerned about hell, the consequences of our sin, if we see what Jesus did and we want his gift to bring us to life,
I can't see any way that we're not chosen. Just accept his gift. Just accept it. Okay, we're not going into all that debate today. But I do have to say, the fact that we are chosen, it has important consequences when we're in the fire, as we're being brought to life. So, first off, the fact that we are chosen shows us that God has a plan. Let's go back to Karen Jobs. She says, the New Testament understanding of God's foreknowledge of his people indicates that God did not simply observe them and have information about them at some prior time in history. Instead, God chose them according to, and then some Greek words, or consistent with his plan and purpose long before God formed a people to be his own. Peter here instructs his readers that God's divine initiative was operating in their lives even before they were aware of it. It is his purposeful plan. It is this purposeful plan of God, larger than an individual's life, that forms the ultimate foundation for the hope and encouragement that Peter is about to offer. I love canoeing, the BWCA, but canoeing can be hard. It can. You can be in the wind, it's blowing against you, the rain is just pouring down, and you are paddling, and your muscles are sore, and you are tired, and it is getting dark, and you don't really know where the campsite is. And you're just following that lead canoe in front of you, just trying to keep up. I will tell you, it gives me so much more hope. It is so much comfort, more comforting, to know that the guys in the lead canoe, they actually have a plan. They thought it through. They've got a good map, and they are executing on a solid plan. When it comes to the fire, the trials of life, it is way more true when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to him. You and I, we might not see it, but if you are chosen, God has a plan to get you through. He has a plan to get you through that medical difficulty, right? He's got a plan to get you through the relationship struggles, maybe the messy divorce. He has a plan to deal with the financial stress you're experiencing. Even more, God, he's got a plan to free you from the addiction. He has a plan to deal with your pride and your selfishness and your greed. He has a plan to make you, your character, more and more beautiful, more and more like Jesus. And that plan fits into his big plan for this entire world, to make it perfect again. In the fire, and we all feel that fire sometimes, in that fire, it is so hope-giving, it is so encouraging to know that God has a plan and it is good. Grab hold to that. Grab hold of that in the fire. And there's more. Let's go back now to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Jeremiah. God chose Jeremiah to be a prophet. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to me," this is Jeremiah, "saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Now, the Hebrew word, therefore, knew, also gets translated as chosen. Before he was born, God knew him. God chose Jeremiah. Okay, let's go even farther back in the Old Testament. Genesis, Adam and Eve. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son. In other translations, it says Adam knew his wife, knew her. And that's because that word there, for love or new, is the exact same word that's in Jeremiah. In the Bible, to be chosen is to be known, deeply known. And to be known in the Bible is to be loved, deeply loved. Now, we don't need Hebrew wordplay to show us that choice and love go together. Couples, married couples, husband and wives. Let's imagine someday your spouse comes to you and says, "Hey, honey, I know you love me, but why? Why?" Husbands, some of you in the moment are going to be tempted to say, "Because you're so hot, because you're so beautiful, because I'm so attracted to you." That is the wrong answer. Because she's immediately going to think, what if I'm not? What if I lose my youthful beauty? Are you not going to love me anymore? Okay, in that moment, when we get asked why do you love me? So lots of husbands, lots of wives, we say things like, well, because of what's inside of you. I love what's inside of you. I love that you provide for our family. I love that we do things together that we love. We have shared interests. All of those things are good. But what if I break my leg and we can't do fun things together anymore? Or what if I lose my job? Or what if I get depressed or, God forbid, dementia and I'm just not who I am anymore inside? Then are you not going to love me anymore? Do you see how this conversation can go downhill fast? Here's what you need to say. Here's what I hope you can say. Honey, at first I was attracted to you for all kinds of great reasons, but now I just love you because I love you. I love you because I choose to love you. That's unconditional love. That's what God does. God loves us because he chooses to love us. He loves us unconditionally. When we're in the fire, that is so comforting. That is so encouraging to know that we have a God who chose us. He chose to love us at the deepest level. And that truth has a little heat on it too. It comes with a little fire. It can be a little confrontational. If you're like me and you struggle with pride, sometimes we need to be reminded that God doesn't love us because we're better, smarter, stronger, more obedient. No, he doesn't even love us because we are more repentant, right? We are more humble. Nope. He only loves us because he chose us. He chose us. And on the other hand, if you have been singed by the fire of life, if sometimes you feel like, what am I doing? I am just worthless. Well, I don't even belong here. Never forget, God chose you to love you unconditionally. Unconditionally. Yeah, let's back up here, okay? I think one of the reasons we are not prepared for the fire of life, that we face it and it is difficult, is because we haven't pressed in. We don't really understand what it means to be chosen. So, if we actually follow Jesus, if we live differently, and yeah, some people look down on us. They say bad things about us. Maybe we lose some friends or we lose a job. When it gets hard, then let's press into this truth that we are chosen. Chosen. God has a plan, a good plan for our lives, and he loves us. He loves us unconditionally. Okay, we're exiles. We're chosen. One more. We are alive. We are alive, as in we are not the walking dead, okay? We are no longer spiritual zombies. Who are we? Jesus has brought us to life, and there is a beautiful picture of that in 1 Peter. When he talks about how it says that God is working in us to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. To be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So, first off, we have life in Jesus' blood. It takes blood. We need to come to the terms with the fact that blood was required, Jesus' blood. And I know for us today, modern hearers, that can sound primitive or gross. I mean, bloodthirsty gods, they're so yester millennium. That's not what's going on here. This is sacrificial atonement. Sacrificial atonement. It's what all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the sprinkling of blood are about. We probably should have a class on that too. Sacrificial atonement. But to save you the trouble, I Googled it, and here's what atonement means. Atonement is reparation for wrong or injury. Husbands, I'm going to pick on us again, okay? Let's say we hurt our wives. We hurt our wives. We can't really come back together as a couple unless there has been atonement, unless the proper price has been paid. So, you know, say something mean to your wife, and likely a heartfelt verbal apology. That'll do the trick. Neglect your wife? Well, do something thoughtful. That will atone. Betray your wife? Oh, now the price goes way up. You know, I'm sorry, and flowers aren't going to cut it. Much more is going to be needed, right? She's at least going to need to see that there's a change in behavior before she'll trust us. With our sin, we hurt God. Oh, we do. We rebel against him. We betray him. It is like spiritual treason. In our world today, in most places, the punishment for treason is still death. Yeah. The fact that God insists on atonement, that he would require atonement to allow us to come together again, that does not make him cruel or bloodthirsty. No, it makes him fair and just and super practical because he sees that atonement is needed to bring us to life. I don't need to belabor this, but I do think some of us get hung up here. We still have trouble seeing the centrality of the cross, the need, the necessity for Jesus to die on a cross. It still seems like child abuse to us. We're like, no, why did Jesus have to bleed and die? Why did he have to suffer like that? It doesn't seem very loving. And that's where we are so wrong. It wouldn't be more loving for God to just let it go. Just like, oh, no, we don't need atonement. No, if he had done that, if he didn't insist on atonement, we would still be spiritually dead. What makes it loving is that God himself provides the atonement. Jesus died on a cross for you and me. He paid the price in full. He atoned. He made reparation for our, for your and my wrong an injury. So if we're followers of Jesus, let's live into that. Let's stop living like we are spiritual zombies in our guilt and shame. Let's stop living like we are dead. We're alive, particularly in the trials of life. You don't need guilt and shame weighing you down too. And you know, the only reason why we feel the weight of that is because we let it happen, because we believe the lies of the devil. It is so good that we are alive in Christ, that we are bought with his blood. And we can't stop there. Because like we said before, the goal of this deal is not just to deal with our sin. The goal is to bring us to life, to bring us to life. That's what we're after. Now, this life, okay? Jesus talked about it too, okay? He called it life on the rock. And if you just switch out the metaphor, if you replace fire for water, it makes total sense. Jesus talked about this new life that we're after this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, using the Sermon on the Mount, Dallas Willard, in his amazing book, Divine Conspiracy, he discusses what this life on the rock looks like. Certainly, life on the rock must be a good way to live. Wouldn't you like to be one of those intelligent people who know how to live a rich and unshakable life? One free from loneliness, fear, and anxiety, and filled with constant peace and joy. Would you like to love your neighbors as you do yourself and be free of anger, envy, lust, and covetous? Would you like to have no need for others to praise you? And would you like to not be paralyzed and humiliated by their dislike and condemnation? Would you like to have the inspiration and strength to lead a constant life of creative goodness? It sounds pretty good thus far, doesn't it? Wouldn't you also like to have a strength and understanding that enables you genuinely and naturally to bless those who are cursing you or cheating you, beating you out on the job, spitting on you in a confrontation, laughing at your religion or culture, or even killing you? or the strength and understanding merely to give further needed assistance to someone who has forced you to drop what you are doing and help out, to offer the other cheek to someone who has slapped you. Clearly, our entire inner reality of thought and feeling would have to be transformed to bring us to such a place. I don't know about you, but I want to go to that place. I want that. I want to live that amazingly beautiful life that he is describing, that Jesus is offering us. Now, Willard goes on to say that we get hung up on the fact that this a beautiful, abundant life is also the life of obedience. Yeah, Jesus himself says, those who hear my words and put them into practice will have this life on the rock. And I don't know about you, but I've tried to do that. And over again, when I try to do it by myself, I fail. I fail and I fail again. It feels like this beautiful life of obedience to Jesus is just out of reach. We just can't earn it on our own. Okay, back to 1 Peter. Who's the letter to? It's to those who are alive, those to whom God is working to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Those two ideas, they go together. Obedience and being sprinkled with God's blood in the Bible are always together. They have to go together. We are only obedient because we are forgiven. We're only obedient because of the cross. Do you see this? Do you see it? It's not enough to want life on the rock. It's not enough to just selfishly want the good life. You'll never stick with it. It will never be enough. But that doesn't mean it's not possible. It is possible. It's available to all of us. And it starts at the cross with seeing that blood was required. Was seeing Jesus' incredible sacrifice, what he did for you and for me, the depth of that love. It's not until we are just full of gratitude, joyful gratitude, that we can obey, that we can live a life of obedience. I tell you, I'm still working at this in my life, but I know it works. When we press in to God's love, when we are grateful for what he did on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes and we are able to be obedient, to live a life of obedience. Don't believe me? Just try. Give it a try. See if it works in your life. It is worth trying. In fact, we're going to head into ministry time, and that will be an opportunity for you to give this a try. Why don't you stand up with me now? If you haven't been here to the Vineyard before, what we do now, we call it ministry time. It's just a time to press in and talk to God about this stuff, to interact with him even more. So, come, Holy Spirit, come. We need you. Oh, do we need you? Lord, again, remind us of who we are in you, who Peter is showing us that we are if we are followers of Jesus, because who we are defines how we live. Lord, I pray that these lessons that Peter teaches us just in the first bit of his letter, in the introduction, that they will go deep into our hearts today. Lord, some of us, we need to see that we are exiles. We are foreigners in a foreign land, and yet, sometimes we're not living that way. God, I pray that you show us the truth. You pull back the curtain and show us the truth in our lives, that this is not the world we belong in. There are things of this world that are so attractive to us, but they are not for us. God, help that truth go deep in us. Help us to see that we are exiles. We are foreigners, and you give us the power to walk through that trial of living that way. God, I am sure that there are plenty of people in this world, in this room today, that are listening online, that are just tired. We are tired. We are singed by the fire of life. There is so much hardship in this world, and we have tried to follow Jesus, and It has caused pain. It has caused trials in our relationships, at work, in our finances. Maybe we've lost opportunities because we've tried to be honest and true to the gospel. God, remind us that we are chosen, that you have a plan, and it is so good for our lives, a plan to get us through, and we are so deeply and unconditionally loved. Help us to grab hold of that in the fire. And then, Lord Jesus, I ask now, you come with your power, and you do reveal to us how we are alive. If we are followers of Jesus, we are free of guilt and shame, and we can live that life on the rock. God, help us to press deeper into your love right now. Grow gratitude in us for what you have done. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I want to put the power on this. God, come, Lord, come. You know, I need to invite the ministry team to come forward. We got some folks here that are trained to pray for you. If the Holy Spirit's giving you the elbow on any of this, I would really encourage you to come up and let someone pray for you. It could be that you're at a place where the fire, the trials of life, they're just so hard right now. Oh, let someone pray for you. Or maybe you're at a place where you're like, I want that life on the rock. I think I need to know how to actually do that, to actually press into that. Let someone pray for you. Actually, if there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, if you're struggling with your relationships, your finances, you need physical healing, we would love to pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship here, but we're not done yet. Let God continue to speak to you. And I'll be back in a little bit, and we'll press into communion as well. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard.